I'm convinced that preschoolers have the most charmed life in the world. Would you guys agree? I mean, the goal of being a preschooler is to look cute, mainly. And you get chauffeured around town by your mom. You don't have any responsibilities. Even if you go to preschool, you're really just hanging out with your friends. You don't have any assignments. You don't have any homework, no grades, tests, or obligations. Being a preschooler is pretty awesome. It really is. You're playing with Legos. You're watching, you know, television, cartoons on TV, and life is just really, really awesome. It really is. You don't even have to wipe your own bottom. I mean, come on now. That's really good stuff right there. But it would be weird if you had a preschooler that never grew up. Someone who never matured. National Geographic Channel featured a show on their hit series a few years ago called Taboo. And in this show, they told the story of a man named Stanley Thornton. He was 30 years old and he weighed 350 pounds. He was a man, a full-fledged man, but he thought of himself as a child. He acted as a child. He struggled with a disorder named called paraphilic infantilism, and it causes adults to act like babies. And so on the show, he went to the hardware store and bought a bunch of lumber to make himself a oversized crib that he hung out in. He had a supersized high chair. He was actually fed by a roommate named Sandra Diaz, who was a former nurse that acted as his mother, that would spoon feed him and make his bottle, all the while acting like a child. Acting like a child. He actually wore diapers and wet his diapers during the day. All because he was someone who could never grow up. Could never grow up. There are many Christians today like Stanley in the spiritual arena. We suck on a passy. We wear diapers. We need to be fed. But God wants us to mature and to grow up. And over the last few weeks, we've been in a series called Illuminate. We've been talking about the power of the Word of God in our life. And we have said that God wants us to understand His Word because He wants us to see what we have never seen so that we can go where we have never gone and we can do what we have never done. And that's the power of God's Word. Today I want to talk about God's Word in relation to our spiritual growth. God wants us to be people that are full-fledged adults in the spiritual realm. But we have to mature. We have to commit ourselves to spiritual growth. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle is writing during the time of great tribulation. The church is suffering. People are dying as martyrs for their faith. People are really hurting and struggling. And the theme of 1 Peter centers around the adversity of the early church. And part of his exhortation to these early believers was that they needed to mature and to grow up. I want to talk to you today about how we can mature in times of adversity. I believe that God can do some things in your life through adversity that would never occur if everything was going smooth and easy. See, some of us there are facing some trials, some tribulations, and maybe you have some great frustrations and some disappointments. Guess what? You're in a perfect position for God to do something amazing in your life. And there's three things I want us to observe from the second chapter of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 3, that help us understand how spiritual growth really happens. And I want to read this passage for us. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So spiritual growth helps us by, number one, seeing that God is good. God is good. God is good. There's a lot of confusion today. Some people today are saying that maybe God is not good, or maybe God is not capable. God is not who He says that he is revealed in the Bible. But notice it says here in verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you will see that God is good. God is good. The more that you mature in your faith, the more you see the goodness of God. Now, in biblical times, people experienced the goodness of God through all five senses. In the temple, they would worship and they would feel the elements as they would observe the Passover meal. They would feel the animals that were going in for a sacrifice. They would smell the incense on the altar of worship. They would see the glory of God and the beauty of creation. Their senses were constantly engaged. And here 1 Peter is saying that we taste and see the goodness of the Lord. That's why Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The more that you taste of the Lord, the more that you consume the Word of God, the more that you will say, God is good. God is good. God is good. He really is. I was at the mall the other day, and I was in the food court, and all of the samplers were out there, and they were competing with one another. There was like Chick-fil-A, and then there was the Asian food diner, and then there was another group, and they all had their toothpicks, you know, on their little platters, and they were wheeling and dealing those samples, you know. And they were hoping that somebody would taste the food and say, it is good. I want some more. That really is the goal of the Word of God. When we consume the Word of God, we taste it, we say, In fact, we might say in the words of the old Campbell Soup commercial, good. The Word of God is good. I love it. I want some more of it. I want to have more. And when we have more of the Word of God, we see the goodness of God in our lives. We see that God is good. Now, Peter here, the author, the writer, the apostle, he is referring especially to the Lord's kindness and grace that is shown to us when we trust him as our Savior and Lord. And really, Simon Peter spoke out of some very unique experiences. Peter was kind of the hard-headed disciple. He was prone to argue with the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus began to prophesy his crucifixion and his death in the 8th chapter of the book of Mark, he started correcting Jesus. Jesus, you aren't going to die. What are you talking about, Jesus? Come on, Jesus. And in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, all the other disciples are like, yeah, Jesus, go right ahead. And Peter's like, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter's like, oh, that was kind of stupid. Wash my whole body, Jesus. You know? He quickly turned. So he knew firsthand the goodness of the Lord. He had experienced the goodness of the Lord because he knew the idiotic things that he had said to Jesus. He knew the bad choices that he had made. He knew that he had denied the Lord 3 times, and yet Jesus still forgave him. And it was out of that rich experience that he said, oh my goodness, if you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, he's good. God is good. God is good. God is good. And if you taste and see that God is good, you will lose your desire to taste other things. And here the author goes on and he says in verse 1, put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Listen, if you're going to grow spiritually, you got to cut some things out of your life. You have to rid yourself of some things. You got to rid yourself of sin. We got to kick the sin out of our life. Sin will choke our spiritual growth. Sometimes people come to church and they're like, I didn't get anything out of it, you know? And yet there might be 3 other people sitting right next to them that are taking notes fervently, and they're like, this is amazing. What's the difference? One heart is yielded to God, another is not. We have to get rid of the junk in our lives because the sin is the thing that actually destroys and inhibits and chokes off the passion that we need to have for the Word of God. So if we have no passion for God, we got to look at our lives and say, God, what's in my heart? What's in my life that is keeping me from fully embracing the light of your word, the milk of your word, the milk of it? I got to get rid of it. Sin will stunt our spiritual growth. When I was in middle school, I had a friend, and he was a real short little guy. And he said to me, he said, Ryan, when I was 10 years old, I started smoking cigarettes. And the doctors have told me that it has stunted my growth and I will never be as tall as I could have been. And he was really broken up about it as a teenage boy, as you can just imagine. He was really short, you know. I want you to know today that when you inhale sin, it stunts your spiritual growth. You can't be the man of God that God has called you to be if we're yielded over here to sin. We can't be the woman of God that God has purposed for us to become if we're trying to hold on to the old way of living. We cannot do it. We got to kick it out. We got to get rid of it. We got to make a decision today. I will not live a life characterized by sin. I want to be who God has called me to be. See, just because you've fallen doesn't mean that you can't get back up. You can change. You can get back up. You can. You can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be a new creation in Christ. You can go where you didn't ever think it was possible to go with God. And we got to get rid of it. And he lists five particular sins. I'm sure that the author Peter could have talked about a lot of different sins here. Because, you know, sin is multifaceted. There's a lot of different styles or genres of sin. But he lists five things. He says, first of all, malice. And malice is when you want to inflict harm or injury or pain on another person. And you can't grow spiritually if you want to inflict harm and pain on other people. You know, if you're consumed with, this is my ex-husband, this is my ex-wife, you know, or hating people or being consumed with what people have done to us, we have to let some of that stuff go, because if not, it creates malice in our heart, and malice will rid us of a passion for God's word. We won't be passionate about the milk of the word of God if we're hanging on to things like malice. You know what's interesting? The Bible calls King David a man after God's own what? A man after God's own heart. Have you ever wondered why in the world that King David was called a man after God's own heart? If you've read the Bible, you know David had some bad faux pas, didn't he? I mean, one day he committed adultery with one of his friend's wives. And then to cover it up, he had the friend murdered, and then he lied about it. That's not good. Why would the Bible call someone like that the man after God's own heart? When you read the story of David, I think it becomes a little bit clearer. I think David learned something that all of us could take a lot of notes on from his life. I think he lived without malice. It didn't mean that he didn't live with perfection. Obviously, he had some mistakes in his life. But when you read the story of David running from King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. He takes off his cloak. David and his men are actually hiding in the very cave. And Saul is chasing him all over the Holy Land. And his men are like, David, this is your chance, dude. Take him down. And David's like, I won't do it. And he cuts off a little piece of his Versace cloak. And when he comes out of the cave, David holds it up and tells him what he did. David had no malice. When a king was overthrown in the ancient world, they would kill all of the family members. And somehow, some way, when Saul and his son Jonathan were killed, one of Jonathan's sons named Mephibosheth was able to hide and make it out of the palace during the coup. They dropped him. He was a little baby, and he had a handicap in his legs from this incident. But when David was later sitting on the throne, he learned of Mephibosheth, this boy. And instead of having this boy killed, what did he do? He brought him to his table. Even though he represented the king that had mistreated him so much, David had no malice in his life. What a great example for us to strive for this morning. To be able to say, God, I don't want to have hatred and bitterness and hostility in my heart. I want to live free from the sin of malice. It stunts our spiritual growth. Deception, he says, which is lying or misrepresenting, fraudulent activity. This was Jacob. The name Jacob means trickster or tricky. Jacob was constantly getting tricky. He was always tricking everybody. He was the deceiver. He was the deceiver, and he practiced deception. God says, don't do it. Don't go that way. Hypocrisy, he lists off. Greek actors in the ancient world would come into their theater experiences with masks, and they would play multiple roles. Women didn't act, but the men would play the role of the women or the other characters. And so you might have 10 characters in the show, but you might have 3 or 4 actors, and they would go backstage and they would change the masks out to become different characters in the story. The word hypocrisy means changing the mask. You see, we can't have integrity in our walk with God if we have a mask that we wear at church, and then a mask that we wear at the office, and a mask that we wear in the home, and a mask that we wear everywhere else. That's hypocrisy. Peter says, run from it. Rid yourself of deceit, of hypocrisy, of malice. He said, of envy and jealousy. Jealousy and envy is wishing that we had what others had. You know, when you see somebody who has something nice, what we ought to do, this is the mark, one of the marks of mature faith. When you have something that is really nice and is better than what I got, I can celebrate what God has done for you. Isn't that good? Like when you go to somebody's house and you're like, this is amazing. Whoa. You're like, I need a house like this. Whoa. We need to say, God, thank you for blessing my friend. I don't want to be envious of the good things that other people have. I don't look around and get depressed when I see other people got better things than I got. This is jealousy, envy. And he says slander, which is simply speaking down about others. Peter says, listen, man, you cannot mature. You're going to be a little baby in Christ. If you hang on to all these things, you will never be a man. You will never be a woman. You will act like a little preschooler, even though you may be 30, 40, 50 years old. Don't do it. See, my cravings build my appetites, and my appetites build my desires, and my desires build my habits, and my habits build my lifestyle, and my lifestyle builds my destiny. That's why I can't hang on to it. That's why I can't go there. You can't be dominated by sin. You can't do it. My kids love to eat candy right before dinner. They love it. My kids got candy all over the house. I'm like, where did you get that? They're like, Dad, it's from Halloween 7 years ago. I'm like, that is nasty. They always want to eat candy before dinner. I don't know if this is true. My mom used to say it all the time. And so the older I get, the more I just repeat what my mom used to tell me all the time. Do you guys do that? You know what I'm talking about? You start saying stuff, you're like, I have no idea if that's true, but mom said it, I don't know. My mom used to say, if you eat candy before dinner, it will ruin your... I'm telling my kids that. I'm like patting myself on the back as a dad. I'm like, I'm such a good dad. Passing it on to the next generation. Could I submit to you today that in the spiritual realm, that if we eat candy, if we eat sin, we will ruin our appetite for the Word of God. You can't desire the pure milk of the word if your life is consumed with this. You can't go there. You can't do it. And if you don't have the pure milk of the word, you cannot grow. You cannot become who God has called you to be. You can't fulfill your destiny. You can't get there. Jared Fogle was the guy, the Subway guy. Do you guys remember him? A few years ago, he made the $5 footlong thing like really popular. And supposedly he lost a couple hundred pounds eating Subway, which that is a mystery to me. I'm like, I don't think Subway is like the most healthy restaurant in town, but that guy must have had a terrible diet if he lost weight eating at Subway. Okay, amen. Golly. But supposedly, the legend has it that he changed what he was consuming, and therefore it transformed his life and his body. I wonder if we changed what we were taking into our lives in the spiritual realm, if it would change our outcome, if it would change our destiny, if it would change the way we look at the world, if it would change our attitude, if it would change our heart, if it would change our spirit, if it would change our perspective on the world around us. I think that it would. See, it's possible to rid ourselves of sin, and it's good. Every year, my doctor has prescribed that I do a total detox. I'm talking not one of these little fashionable detox. I'm talking like a hardcore detox. I just came off of one a couple of months ago. I didn't eat meat for 17 days. Oh, my goodness. All the vegetarians are like, that's easy, no big deal. I was dying. That 17th day, I consumed some organic turkey, and I'm telling you, it was so awesome. I was like, wow. No Starbucks, no caffeine, no desserts, just vegetables and fruits. And then the last week, praise God, got to throw in a little meat with that thing. You know what I found out, though? I discovered that my taste buds changed. I mean, this was crazy. I started desiring to eat vegetables that had repulsed me my entire life. I'm like, what is wrong with me? I want to have some cauliflower. What is going on? I started to eat some things I had never eaten before. I started to desire some things that I had never desired before. And then when I broke the detox, I went to Starbucks and I ordered my favorite drink, a grande soy, no water, no foam chai. And when I drank it, guess what? It tasted terrible. My taste had changed. Man, I was frustrated. I was like, dang, I was looking forward to this. I remembered that it tasted better than it really. You know what? When we let go of some things in our lives, our taste buds will change. There's some old attitudes and some old ways of thinking and some old patterns, you know? And it seems like it tastes really good now. But when we let go of that, guess what? We begin to crave and to desire some things we didn't even know that was possible. I didn't even know I could eat those vegetables. I had no idea. This is what the apostle is speaking about here. He says, rid yourself of the sin, but he says you got to crave spiritual milk. So there's something you got to cut out. There's something you got to build in. Look at this with me in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And the Christian Standard Version of the Bible says that you may have the full experience of your salvation. Could somebody say amen? Amen. I mean, I want to experience all of my salvation. I mean, how sad is that, that we might go to heaven one day and look back and like, I experienced about half of what God had for me. I mean, you know, that's sad, isn't it? I want the whole deal, right? I want every blessing. I want every empowerment. I want every experience that God has put before me. He says, like the newborn babies long for that pure milk. Another translation uses the word crave. And to crave means to have an intense desire. It's also a similar word that refers to being homesick. Have you ever been out of town for a while and you're like, man, I'm tired of sleeping in hotel rooms. I'm tired of staying with friends and family. They're driving me crazy. I want to sleep in my own bed and watch my own TV, eat my own food. I don't want to be in somebody else's place. I'm homesick. I'm craving. I'm longing. And he says, just like a little baby is craving that milk, so should our appetite be for the things of God. He says it's a pure desire. It's untainted, it's undiluted, it is not mixed with humanism or pragmatism or anything else, but it is nothing short of the pure word of God. It's pure. When I was a kid, I loved to go to the dinner club with my grandparents. My grandparents were not wealthy people. They were very frugal and very middle class folks, but they saved like crazy. And when it came time to splurge, they had a great time. And they were a member of this dinner club, and it was in the middle of downtown Dallas on the very top floor of one of the tallest buildings. And a couple of times a year, we would go and eat dinner at this special club. It was awesome. Not only did you have a great view of the skyline around you, the food was impeccable. The service was amazing. We would get off of the elevator, and the little hostess would call my grandfather by name, which I still have no idea how they knew he was coming like that. They would have matches with his name inscribed on them. They would call me Mr. Ryan as an 8-year-old boy. The waiters had on the white gloves. If you went to the bathroom, there was a little dude in there that would spray cologne on you and hand you a cloth towel. I'm telling you, it was awesome. They had a jazz band that would play on the dance floor, and I would dance with my grandma and my mom on the dance. It was amazing. The food was even better than the music, though. I would order a big, fat, juicy filet mignon steak and a loaded baked potato. I got to order my favorite drink, which at that time when I was 8 years old was a Roy Rogers. Do you guys know what a Roy Rogers is? That was Cherry Coke. By the way, this is before Cherry Coke was put into a can. In the old school days, you had to make Cherry Coke. So I would consume a bunch of those. They would bring around the dessert cart. Oh my goodness. The dessert cart had every dessert known to humanity. It was incredible. It was the greatest dining experience that I had ever had. And I can give you one assurance, I never left the dinner club hungry. I never left hungry. It left me always wanting to come back for more. Gosh, it did. You know, when you open up your Bible, you're at the dinner club. The Word of God is like that milk for the pure baby. And that pure milk for the little baby. And the baby desires the milk just as we are to desire the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you've been around any babies lately, but babies get passionate about the milk, don't they? I mean, they really do. That's why Jeremiah chapter 15 says this, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became a delight to me and a joy to my heart, for I bear your name, the Lord God of armies." Jeremiah says, man, they were a delight to me. The Word of God, the milk of the Word of God is pure, it is desirable, and it is required consistently. You got to have the Word of God in your life all the time. Just like that little baby has to eat regularly. You can't stop with the Word of God. As Christians, we're not to outgrow our need for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Consistency. There's also an urgency. Babies have to eat all the time, don't they? I used to wonder, like before I had kids, why are these moms feeding their kids in the weirdest places? Like, can't you wait till you get home to feed the baby? People feed babies everywhere. They feed them at church. They feed them at the mall. They feed them at the office. They feed them in every possible context. Why? Because when a baby is hungry, they can't be argued with. You can't say to the baby, honey, we're going to get you some dinner in about 2 hours. I mean, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't, it doesn't work like that. There's an urgency. There's an urgency. I remember when I was, when Zane was a little baby, I picked him up one time to move him downstairs in the middle of drinking his bottle. And he was passionate about his bottle. He used to wrap it up like with both hands, like as to protect it. Like, don't you ever jack my bottle. And I pulled it out of his hands and I picked him up. And guess what he did? He bit my nose. I got kind of a big nose anyway. You know, it was like, I'm going to bite something. I mean, I'm hungry. Don't mess with me, Daddy. And wow. I mean, a hungry baby cannot be reasoned with. Many Christians try to live on one meal a week. A lot of people come to church one time, and they think that that can sustain them for an entire week. Can you imagine a baby who ate one time a week? I mean, the baby wouldn't even be able to survive. And we'd have an urgent desire for the Word of God. We ought to wake up in the morning, and just like that baby's got to be fed, where's the Word? What's God going to say to me today? Where's God going to direct me this morning? How's God going to lift my spirit? How's God going to refocus me off of my problems and my adversity onto my blessings and onto His destiny and His power in my life? How is that going to happen? There should be an urgency. We should have a passion, just like that hungry baby. There's also a necessity. A necessity. The milk of a mother is specifically designed, this was in the genius of God, to meet the specific needs of that child. Isn't that amazing? Doctors say that the milk of the mother can even alter from day to day to actually meet the specific needs of that individual baby. It contains all the vitamins, the enzymes, and the nutrients that a baby needs in the first 6 months of life. And it has many germ and disease-fighting substances that help keep the baby from illness. That's why the baby needs the milk. That's why we need the milk of the Word, because every day God has exactly what we need. Every day, just exactly what we need. Now, they say that to produce breast milk, that mothers have to melt their own body fat. But we have all skinny women here at Edge Church, so that's probably not true here. But I'm just saying, read that on the internet somewhere. Necessity. And when the baby is fed, happy. Is there anything more happier than a full-bellied baby? I mean, when the baby is full and the baby's been burped, she will just smile so big, and it's like the world is... couldn't be any better, right? Nothing better than a happy baby. Listen, when we desire the Word of God, God will bring abundance of joy into our lives. Into our lives. So why should I crave the Word? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, because the Word never fades. It never fades. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. If you go back a few verses. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Listen, everything that we have in this world fades away except one thing, the Word of God. The Word of God. Our net worth will be nothing one day. Our possessions, the car we drive, the bank account that we have, all that stuff's going to pass away. Trends come and go. Things are hot and cool today, they're out tomorrow. They fade away. One thing has stood for thousands of years and will continue to stand forever. It's the Word of God. And if that is true, should we not build our life on that foundation? The flowers fade away. The grass withers, but the Word of our God will stand forever. So it never fades, but it also has divine origins. The Word of God has divine origins. Look at this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Word of God, the Bible, is not just something that a bunch of smart guys put together. The Bible is inspired by God. God has inspired. In fact, that word in 2 Timothy 3:16 says it was God-breathed. God inspired the particular words that were used to articulate and to explain the spiritual precepts and principles that were given to us. It has divine origin. That's why we can read the Bible over and over and over again and get something new out of it. I talk to people sometimes. They're like, "Pastor, I don't need to read the Bible. I know all those stories." Sometimes old stories can have new meanings. Amen? New insights. New revelation. New inspiration. Because it's the Word of God. It's not just like, you know, great literature. It's beyond that. It has insight. It has revelation. It has power and authority in our lives. And so that's why it's so amazing. If you have a need today, the greatest thing you could do, find out what the Word of God says about it. That will put your life on track. But I love this last part. It says that a man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, is that not amazing? The Word of God, the goal of it is that you can be equipped to do everything that God has called you to do. Sometimes we feel a little overwhelmed. You know, I've never been the parent of a teenager. I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed. You know, I've never had this job. I've never had this responsibility. I've never had this opportunity. I've never had this role. Listen, the Word of God is given to us that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need the pure milk of the Word of God. Let me give a couple of examples very briefly. Psalm 27:10 says this, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." If you've ever been betrayed or abandoned, God is with you. People can reject you. God will embrace you. Don't miss it. When you wake up in the morning reading and thinking about that, it will set your life on a different direction, won't it? Proverbs 21:31 is one of my personal favorite verses. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord. What's the Bible saying? There's some things that God does, and there's some things that God wants me to do. And when I try to get God to do what I'm supposed to do, or when I try to do what God is supposed to do, life gets messy and complicated. But when I understand my responsibilities, and I understand the things that God has put before me to take care of, and then I understand there's certain things that only He can do, when those combinations come together, ooh, my goodness, that is a recipe for spiritual success. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If you're like, "Man, I just wish I had more faith," you need more of God's, you need the pure milk of the Word in your life to help you build your faith. I used to think good Christians read the Bible. Thinking about that a little bit more, I realized something different. It's actually people who read the Bible become great Christians. Right? If you're like, "I'm not good enough to read the Bible," you know, well, it doesn't work that way. You start reading the Word, you start meditating on the Word, then you become who God has called you to be. It's not the opposite. We need the Word. It's amazing if you just start reading the Word, studying the Word, thinking about the Word, how many needs will be met. And listen, when we cut sin away from our lives, and when we crave the Word, we begin to meditate on it, we begin to study it, we begin to read it, we begin to obey it, we begin to trust it, we begin to rejoice in it, and we begin to preach it, teach it, wheel it, and deal it, because it is the pure milk of the Word of God. Is that what you are craving? Let's bow together for a word of prayer.